The story is told of a Portuguese monastery perched high up in a 3,000-foot mountain site. And the only way of access, apparently, for this particular monastery was by a swaying basket pulled up by some very strong men, or we assume they were strong men, pulling up a basket just held by one single rope. And on one occasion, a visitor, observing how the rope was somewhat old and frayed, seeking to kind of assure himself a little bit, he turned to the monk sat crouched in his basket next to him. He said, "How often do you change this rope?" To which the monk casually replied, "Whenever it breaks." And I think his reply didn't exactly bring the man the reassurance that he was obviously looking for as he slowly went up and up and up into this monastery. Well, this morning we've arrived at Psalm number 125. This is the sixth of the Psalms of Ascents, those psalms that the pilgrims, the disciples of Almighty God, would sing as they went up to Jerusalem mile by mile. And today we are very much looking at a psalm which speaks on this subject of security. And I suppose it's a very apt kind of psalm, really, for the age in which we live, because I'm sure many of us feel there can hardly be many times where you feel less secure. So many things seem to happen in our day and generation which just chip away at our feeling of security. A few years ago, it was kind of job security that somehow seemed to be on the line. Those days when you had a job for life just seem to be now a thing of the past. And of course, we've had all these terrorist attacks in recent years, and that again has just turned one more notch against our feeling of overall security. There is a story told of a father who took his young son out into the back garden, and he got him to stand on the wall, and he encouraged him to be very brave. He said, "Look, son, stand on the wall and throw yourself into my arms." And you can imagine the little boy was probably not too keen to try this little trick. But his father, you know, cajoled him and coaxed him again and again. And eventually, the little boy sort of must have screwed up his face and just shut his eyes and threw himself out. But the father stepped back and let him fall, crash straight onto the grass. And then he picked him up, dusted him down, and wiped away his tears. And he said to him, "Son, let that be a lesson. Trust no one." And it is a fact of life, isn't it, that we can be very tempted to take that kind of attitude. To take the attitude as we get burned, if you like, in life, as things happen to us, to progressively move to that situation, to that place where we say, "Well, I'm simply not going to be burned again. I'm not going to get hurt another time." And so trust, for me, is something that really is a difficult one. Let us read Psalm 125. If you've got your Bibles open, Psalm 125, it's only five verses long. A song of ascents. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken, but endures forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people, both now and forevermore. The scepter of the wicked will not remain over the land allotted to the righteous, for then the righteous might use their hands to do evil. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, to those who are upright in heart. But those who turn to crooked ways, the Lord will banish with the evildoers. Peace be upon Israel. And this morning I really want to focus on the first two verses, really, of this particular psalm. And there are a couple of key words in those first two verses. The first is trust. Those who trust in the Lord, that is vital. It's vital we have that trust. And the second is that of security. And that comes out again and again in those first two verses. I want you to imagine for a moment that you are one of the pilgrims making that dusty journey. But the journey is right at its end, it's right at its climax, and there you are, you see Jerusalem in the distance. It gets closer and closer, larger and larger, until you are there. And there are at least a couple of striking things about Jerusalem, that wonderful city of God. The first is that it is a city that is perched upon a hill. It's called God's Holy Hill, Mount Zion. Let me read a couple of verses from Psalm 48, the first opening verses. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise in the city of our God, his holy mountain. It's beautiful in its loftiness, the joy of the whole earth. Like the utmost heights of Zaphon is Mount Zion, the city of the great king. So it was like a jewel, really, for these Israelites as they saw Jerusalem and its kind of elevation, its sheer loftiness, really bespoke of the specialness of Jerusalem. But the second thing that was very striking about Jerusalem was its situation. Because as you got to Jerusalem and as you went inside, maybe as you went up on the walls and you surveyed the scene all around Jerusalem, what you would have observed is the fact that Jerusalem sits in, if you like, a saucer of other hills, of other mountains that surround it all the way around. And so on the one hand, it's a very mighty, immovable kind of a city. But on the other hand, it's a very impregnable city as well, because nothing can really kind of get in there very easily to really attack it effectively. You may recall 007, James Bond, and one of his rather famous sayings, as he takes his drink, he says to the barmaid giving the drink to him, shaken but not stirred. And I think for us as Christians, it's really the other way around, where we say stirred but not shaken. And that is, and that should be certainly, the testimony for every one of us sitting here who believes, who trusts in Almighty God. If you have a trust in God, then you will be stirred. There will be many things that will stir up your life in all directions. And perhaps at a very low level, we might call it something like just having a thorn in your side. There's so many situations, things that you feel, oh, this is just what I don't need. It's a thorn in my side. And all those sorts of things at the low level can be things that, yes, they stir you. They stir you up. They frustrate you. They cause you really to struggle. But at the end of the day, for us as Christians, we are those who are not to be shaken. That is really very much a feature of our lives. But it may be this morning that that particular feature of not being shaken is something rather foreign to you, if you are honest. And so this morning I want us to really be able to answer this question. So how is it that we can be unmoved, unshaken in our lives? How can we be in this kind of impregnable sort of security in our lives? And I think part of the answer is given here in verse 2. It speaks in verse 1 about the mountain and it's very, very secure. But then it goes on to speak about the fact, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people, both now and forevermore. And so we have God surrounding us. And this is how we can be in that position of being immovable, impregnable. And remember, we saw that story. We had that story read earlier by Hannah about Elisha and his servant. Remember how Elisha puts it to his servant. In a sense, Elisha is that classic, typical example of somebody who is not moved, he's not shaken. The army is all around about the city, and he's well aware of that. And he's not exactly panicking, is he? You don't get that impression that Elisha is just doing his head because all this army is around him. However, his servant is not in quite such a good situation. His servant looks, he sees it, and he just about has a fit of apoplexy. You know, he just about doesn't know what on earth to do. And this is what Elijah says to him. He says, "Don't be afraid. Those that are with us are more than those that are with them." And no doubt the servant initially says in his own mind, okay, maybe you've lost the plot, maybe the pressure is getting to you and you've become a little bit strange. But then Elisha says probably a very quiet prayer to the Lord, Lord, you know, open his eyes. And then the servant's eyes are open. The Lord opened the servant's eyes. He looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And it's one of those sections in Scripture where the curtains are briefly drawn aside so we can see a reality, a spiritual reality. There are a few others in Scripture as well, in Ephesians 6, for example, with relation to spiritual warfare and the armour of God. Paul tells us, you know, we're not fighting flesh and blood. We're fighting spiritual things. And there are other sections in Daniel as well, where we see some of the things that are going on in the heavenlies. Very, very briefly, just little glimpses of eternal sort of realities in the heavenly places. I want to look at what is the most precious truth in Scripture. It's one that is by some people called the perseverance of the saints. And that's what Calvin called it. You may have come across the 5 points of Calvinism. And don't worry, I'm not going to work my way through the 5 points this morning. But I do want to touch on the 5th point. It's often remembered by the acronym TULIP. And the last point, P, is for perseverance of the saints. And it's all about the fact that as Christians, as those who truly trust in the Lord, we have what you might call eternal security. That's another name under which it goes, eternal security. That once we have believed in Christ, once we have believed in Christ, then we will surely be saved. That we will surely persevere to the end in our Christian lives. That we won't give up partway through and say, well, I can't go on any further. Too many bad things have happened to me, so that's it. I can't go another step further. And it's a wonderful doctrine, a wonderful and an important truth, and one that we really need to anchor, to secure in our minds, to have fresh in our minds. And I think these opening verses really teach us about that kind of security that is, if you like, the rightful property given by God to the believer, that he should have security, and that eternally. Let me give you a definition that Wayne Grudem, a very useful theologian, modern day theologian, gives to us for this. He says, the perseverance of the saints means that all those who are truly born again will be kept by God's power and will persevere as Christians until the end of their lives, and that only those who persevere until the end have been truly born again. And maybe if you think that through, you can see there's really 2 parts to that definition. 2 aspects to it. First, there is that wonderful assurance that God will keep us through to the end. And then there is, if you like, an aspect which says this is in fact an evidence. If you do stick the course to the end, that is an evidence that you have been truly saved. They kind of go rather hand in hand. There's a saying that you've probably heard, which people say, once saved, always saved. And that's very true, and I believe that. However, I think it's possibly better stated, or slightly more clearly stated, when we say once truly saved, always saved. And it just helps us to understand, because of course we do meet people that come into church for a period of time, and they sing the songs with us, they join with us, maybe they're part in all the activities, maybe they say all the same words that we say, but there does come a time when you see them no more, where they disappear, when they give up the faith, because for them they were never truly, properly, fully, and finally saved. I want to give a little overview of some of Jesus' own teaching. And John's Gospel is very rich in verses which shed light on our eternal security. First of all, John 6, verses 37 through to 40. All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I've come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I shall raise him up at the last day. See, Jesus is going to lose none of all that God has given him. We were watching the rugby yesterday. Maybe you saw the rugby match between England and South Africa. And it's so easy, isn't it? They have those rare opportunities, but it's so, so easy when the pressure of the moment is really on. As that ball comes to them and the try line is in sight, to fumble it. You know, things are slippy, and certainly if you've played rugby, you'll know the ball gets wet, it gets very slippy and very treacherous. But Jesus says, you know, the Father, if you like, has passed the ball to me, and I will not fumble it. I will keep it. I will not lose it. If you like, I will make that try. I will get across the line with the ball, and the ball will go down, and the points will be earned. Secondly, four chapters further on in John 10, Jesus has been describing himself as the Good Shepherd, and you probably know that section of Scripture. But later on in that chapter, it goes on in this way, verses 27 to 29. It says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who's given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. And so the same kind of image that Jesus, again, can't lose hold. He can't fumble your salvation. And that should be a real assurance to you. You can fumble things, and we all do fumble things. Let's face it. Peter, for example, he really fumbled things, didn't he? He knew the Lord for 3 whole years, and then when the first bit of pressure really came on him, he just crumpled. And we can do the same sometimes. But our security is not based in that, is it? Our security is not based in our own strength, in our own endurance, in our own stickability. Have you got all that? Well, maybe you have. But we can never have real assurance that when the going gets really hard, that we'll be able to stay the course. I sometimes think to myself, what would happen if I was taken, placed in prison, put under pressure? What if I was tortured? Would I be able to stand? I can only say that my salvation is held by the Lord. It's not held by me, thankfully. And we need to get that very clearly and surely in our heads. Let me just put in a balancing point at this juncture, in case you get the wrong kind of impression. These scriptures that I'm reading are about eternal security, the fact that our salvation is secured by God. But that does not mean that there is no human responsibility whatsoever. Of course, human responsibility, the fact that we need to do things, that we need to work hard ourselves and have certain disciplines in our life, that is also taught in many other places. But here we are talking about salvation. Let me add to some of Jesus' teachings and look into the letters. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 21, we read, now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. It is God's preserve. It is God's prerogative that he does that. Philippians 1 and verse 6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will complete it, carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 8, we looked at this verse in house group a couple of weeks ago. He, that is Christ Jesus, will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we can see very clearly that the Bible teaches that we have an eternal security, that we are like Mount Zion. Those who trust in the Lord, they are like Mount Zion, impregnable as a mountain, totally secure. Rock solid is another way to put it. But there's one other thing I want you to notice, and it comes there at the end of verse 2. It says, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people. And how does he surround his people? In what way? Well, both now and forevermore. And we've been focusing on the eternal aspect of it, but there is a now aspect. There is a today aspect of it. We started with a rope story. Let me give you another rope story. This is about a group of botanists who were on an expedition to a fairly hard-to-reach location in the Alps. And as they were going along, one of them with his binoculars spots a particularly rare species of plant. But it's right down in this ravine. And seeing a local youngster, they kind of employ his services to go down for them and get this particular rare plant. And the boy initially is a little bit skeptical, a bit uncertain. And so he says to them, "Just wait a minute and I'll be back." So he runs off, and in a couple of minutes he comes back and he has his dad with him. He says, "Now that I have my dad who will hold the rope, I will go down and get this flower." And we have to remember, of course, that we have our Heavenly Father who is on the other end of the rope for us. And because of that, we can be quite sure that he won't lose his grip or let us fall like that other father who wanted to teach a rather unpleasant lesson to his son. There's a psalm which says this: "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them." It's a lovely, lovely psalm, Psalm 34 and verse 7. And that is the situation for us. In our lives, although we can't see it, although we may not feel it, we need to understand that God is round about us, that he is very close to us, that he observes everything that is going on in all of our lives. Everything, nothing misses his attention. There's a very well-known piece of video footage that you can still pick up on YouTube. And it's about a tug of war that goes on for a little baby buffalo, a water buffalo. And in the video, you see this herd of buffalo. Maybe you've seen it. You see this herd of buffalo come along. And there's this little baby, one little baby. And unfortunately, there's a whole herd of pride of lionesses just sitting there, crouching. And they decide to attack. And they attack. And they manage to separate the little baby water buffalo from the rest of them. And they push it. They kind of push it right in to this lake. And then they set about trying to drag out this little baby water buffalo onto the shore. But then you notice that there are some crocodiles that start to get in on the act, and it starts to become very fascinating as these crocodiles start to pull one way and the lionesses start to pull the other way, and it's an amazing, amazing bit of footage. And you think, well, this poor little baby is completely doomed, totally doomed. It's not going to survive either way. It's going to be eaten by the crocodiles or it's going to be ripped to shreds by the lionesses. However, and this is where I'm so much reminded of all the teaching of this passage, that even though our life situations can be a bit like that, we might feel totally pulled from every side. That's not the end of the story. It's not the whole story. And the video ends where you see all of the herd that has regrouped, all these water buffalo, a massive herd, slowly start edging forward as a whole group. And they begin to surround these lionesses. And then you see one or two of the herd coming in and having a go. And there's one of them that picks up a lioness and flings it right into the air. It's amazing. Flings this lioness right into the air. And that lioness certainly legs it really fast after that. And they save the little baby buffalo. The comment I noticed with regard to that video clip was that it's actually very unusual that a herd would then actually try and rescue one of its own, that it would normally just leave it sort of for dead and lost. But you know, it's not rare for God. He never leaves us and says, "Oh well, never mind, there's one that I can cross off my list that didn't quite make it." God is not like that, and he doesn't leave us to the crocs. He doesn't leave us to the lionesses and to our fate. And so for us this morning, we are those, I trust, we are those that place our faith in the Lord, and therefore we are not shaken. We are like Jerusalem. We are surrounded. I wonder whether you feel surrounded this morning by the Lord. Well, you can't see him, and I can't see him. But by faith, we know he is there. And we have this eternal security. It's eternal, but it's also present. We have a present security in our Heavenly Father. And we need to live in the light of that and live up to that as our part of our inheritance as a Christian. And I suppose it's one way you can actually tell apart a Christian and a non-Christian by the way they respond when the going gets really, really tough. They often say, don't they, for people that are contemplating marriage, that you really need to see the other person when the going gets tough. That's when you really need to observe the other person, because that's when you really know who they are. When everything's fine and when you're just enjoying yourselves and you're sitting in restaurants or cinemas or whatever you're doing, you don't really learn too much about the person. But in a difficult situation, that's when their true nature comes out. Well, as Paul says in Romans, if God be for us, who can be against us? Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken, but endures forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people, both now and forevermore. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.